Ever since I've been a Christian, periodically I hear somebody pray and say, if the Lord tarries. Well, folks, that's not biblical. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37 says that he does not tarry. He that comes is coming, and he will not tarry, okay? He does not postpone or change his mind. He is never late, nor is he ever early. He is always just in time. He was 4 days late getting to the tomb of Lazarus, wasn't he? But he was just in time. 4 days late, but just in time. Isn't that great? He's always just in time. At the perfect time, he made this universe. At the perfect time, he created mankind. At the perfect time, he allowed the Roman Empire to control the known world so there could be one language, the Greek language, one law and peace throughout the whole world. We haven't seen peace in the whole world since the Roman Empire. And God established all of that to do one thing, and that was to bring his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. Because the Roman Empire was able to build highways across the world that would allow the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ to go around the world. Never was it able, had been able before. At the perfect time, he brought Joseph and Mary together with the cousin, Elizabeth and Zacharias, the parents of John the Baptist, who would introduce Jesus to the world. At the perfect time, the fullness of time, he sent his son to redeem mankind. We're going to look at that in detail. At the perfect time, he will destroy this creation. The Bible tells us what God has done, what God will do, but it doesn't tell us when. Okay? But that's all right. He knows when. And this morning, I want to look at just four things today, okay? But before we do, some computer guru, some computer expert, one day playing with his computer, a Christian man, decided to put in all of the acts and miracles of Jesus. Everything that Jesus did that's recorded in the Bible, he put into the computer. And then put in a program to ask the computer how this could all be accomplished, how long it would take for all this to be accomplished by one man in 33 years. And the answer was simply one number over 180,000 zeros. In other words, absolutely, totally impossible for one man in 33 years to do all that is done here in the Word of God. Just one of those little things that thrills me from time to time. All right, the first thing this morning, I want to look at the fullness. In the fullness of time, God sent his son. And we've talked about that just a little bit, and I'm going to go over it hurriedly. But the Bible says he was made of a woman with some vital distinctions, okay? There were things about Jesus that were absolutely human because he was absolutely human. But there's also things about Jesus that were absolutely divine because he is absolutely God. So some vital distinctions about this birth. The birth in some ways was natural, but in some ways absolutely divine. Because Mary, first of all, was a virgin. And the pregnancy was created by God through the Holy Spirit. He had a normal childhood with some vital distinctions. Why? Because he never sinned nor disobeyed the law of God. Never sinned. Have any of you young people, please don't raise your hand, but just you have any of you young people ever done anything wrong? Well, we'd all have to raise our hand. I didn't want to ask the adults because they'd have to raise both hands. Jesus never sinned, never disobeyed the law of God. Even though he obeyed the law precisely, he had to suffer the consequences of disobedience there on the cross. He had to die for our sin and for our disobedience. Even though he was life in its very essence, he had to die so that we could live with him forever. How absolutely unique. Secondly, let's look at the fullness of, in the fullness of time, God redeemed us, the Bible says. Look back, if you will, in verse 5 there. Chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 5, says, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. To redeem. Now, the word redeem means to buy back. And he's talking here in a general sense about every, pardon me, everybody and the provision that God made to get out from under the curse of the law. Because the Bible says to offend in one point is to offend in all points. In other words, there are no good sins or bad sins. Sin is sin, and you sin, period, you're guilty of everything, okay? I know that's a big thought, but it's absolutely true from Scripture. James in chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us that. No one can ever justify themselves. He says in Galatians 2:16, just a little bit before the verses we read today, there's no way to ever be justified by the works of the flesh. No man can ever do enough to justify himself in the sight of God. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, but he also redeemed us from the penalty of violating the law. Remember a very familiar verse, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, an eternal death, okay? Sin is a boomerang, folks. It's like a boomerang. The Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. Okay, you throw that boomerang, but you know what happens? It comes right back eventually, and so does sin. Your sin, sin always finds us out. Now, in a very general sense, as I said a moment ago, the Bible says in the fullness of time, God redeemed us, but he did something else in the fullness of time. He also adopted us. A different thing totally from redemption, okay? Certainly we're redeemed. If you're born again, you've been redeemed. But you've also been adopted. You've become a child of God. Look back at our scripture now. And we read verse 5 a moment ago. Let's read it again and read on down through verse 6. To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba Father, our Daddy Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We're adopted, folks. We can now call him Father, but we can also call him Daddy. And there's a world of difference, isn't there? Father's always kind of a formal thing, and that's what we use when we're in trouble. Daddy is that very familiar thing that we use when everything is all right. And he is our not only our father, but our daddy. Turn, if you will, back to the book of Romans, and it tells us a whole lot about adoption. Romans chapter 8. And beginning at verse 14, while you're turning there, Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. And while you're turning there, let me say something. This is the book of Romans written to the church at Rome, which was under Roman law. In fact, the whole world, in one way or another, was under Roman law. And according to Roman law, and it's something that American law copied, okay, under Roman law, if a child was adopted, that child could never be disowned. I've been involved in two adoptions. Some of you here this morning, I know, have adopted children. And I'm sure that at some point in the adoption, the same thing was said to you that I heard from the judge two different times, saying to those folks, do you understand what you're doing? Do you understand the gravity of this? Because when I sign these adoption papers, this is your child. As long as this child is alive, this child can never be disowned. I see you have other children in the courtroom this morning. You can disown those children. You can file suit and come before me, and you can disown those children that were born naturally, but you cannot disown this adopted child. Now, let me say something to you this morning, okay? it would be easier for God to disown Jesus than to disown me. Because I'm the adopted son of God. Jesus is the birth child of God. He's the only child born of God. Through the agency of the Holy Spirit, I'm adopted. Now that doesn't give me a second tier blessing. That gives me a first tier blessing, if you please. As an adopted child, under Roman law, under American law, and under God's law, God can never disown me. Thank God. I feel so sorry for folks who do not understand the wonderful truth of eternal security, the security of the believer. When we become a child of God, we are a child of God forever. Not based on how you live, what you do. It's based on, if you please, the law of God. That says you're his adopted child. Now, let's read this. In Romans chapter 8, and beginning in verse 14, it'll make it maybe a little clearer. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. In other words, when you got saved, you didn't move from the bondage of sin to the bondage of legalism. It's what a lot of people do, and that's sad. You didn't receive the bondage of to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, now listen, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We're not only heirs of God, we're joint heirs with Jesus. And a joint heir is one who gets everything like everyone else does. Joint heirs share everything equally. And so we share everything in eternity equally with Jesus. Folks, do you understand the amazing position you're in God? Do you understand the wonder of all of this? The miracle of all this? In the fullness of time, God adopted us. So we can call him Daddy. So we can call him Father. So we can be his eternal heirs. And even though in this life sometimes we suffer, in eternity we're going to be glorified because we're his children. Janice and I were over to see Pansy Fusion yesterday. And boy, she's suffering. Pray for Pansy. She's hurting. But I said, Pansy, do you realize there's a light at the end of the tunnel? You're going to thank God when this is all over, because you're going to be so much better off than you were have been for the last 2 years of suffering. Folks, listen to me. I don't know where you're at right now spiritually. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what the problems that you're facing. But let me tell you something. There is a light at the end of the tunnel, okay? And it's called heaven. And it's going to be worth it all. And that's what he says right here. We may suffer with him, that we'll be glorified together with him. A last thought this morning. In the fullness of time, God will gather us to himself. In the fullness of time, God will gather us to himself. Look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 1. If you're in Galatians, just go on over to the next book. In fact, in my Bible, I just have to turn one page, and I'm there. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation, now listen, of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In the fullness of time, he's going to put us all together. Okay? Go, if you will, now back to Matthew, all the way back to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 4. Because this talks about the beginning of the birth pains, the beginning of the end, the time when he's going to come and gather us. We call it the rapture. It's the gathering of God's family all together. The Bible says that when we're caught up, we'll be caught up together with them that are already there. a total togetherness of the family of God. Matthew chapter 24, and beginning in verse number 4, follow along as I read. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you'll hear of wars," just heard about that, "and rumors of wars," and you hear about a lot of that. "See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." At the rapture, the Bible says, we'll all be gathered together, all of the redeemed to himself in one grand moment. Can you imagine? The Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I understand that expression literally has to do with the time it takes for light to reflect off the eyeball. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, what's going to happen? We'll be gathered together. And from that time forward, we'll never be separated from him. I want to read some last little bit of scripture over in Thessalonians. I didn't mean for this to be a sword drill, but be good for you. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and beginning at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." He's saying, I want you to understand what's going on, because I want you to have hope. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," and we certainly do, "even so God will bring with him those who sleep or who are dead in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are dead or asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Jesus said, "I will come again." Let's look at that last slide, and I'm through this morning. "I will come again." John 14:3. "I will come again." That promise is no different from any promise he made. It's a promise of God. "I will come again." And folks, I think he is anxiously standing at the right hand of the Father, waiting to turn and say, "Daddy, can I go get them? Can I go get them? They're ready. I'm ready. Can I go get them?" Could be today. But you know what? The good part of all this, if he comes today, I won't see you here tonight. I'll see you there forever. He won't always be with us. One day we'll go to be with him Isn't that better? I love that thought that he's always with us, and he promised us that. But I love this thought even better. One day I'll be with him. He'll be with me until I go to be with him. Now let me ask you a question in closing. Are you ready? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, today is the day of salvation. Today is the accepted time. This is the fulfillment of the time, okay? This is the time to be. If you're here and do not know Christ as Savior, today's the day. Because you have no promise of even the rest of this day, let alone any other day in the future. Today's the day to enter into the promise of God that he'll give to you eternal life, and that one day we'll go to be with him for all eternity. Why don't you stand with me this morning and bow with me in prayer, if you would, please. Father, thank you.